You're listening to an encore presentation of Bible Answers Live with author, pastor, and evangelist Doug Batchelor. The phone number to join the program and ask your questions is not available this evening. However, if you want to order any materials offered during tonight's program, you may call our resource number anytime at 800-835-6747. Bible Answers Live will return live next week. Now, stay tuned for a blessing and an hour of Bible questions and answers on Bible Answers Live.
Hello friends, this is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? Corn is the most abundant crop grown in the U.S., more than twice that of any other. It's also one of the most versatile of all plants. Corn is used to make everything from flour, syrup, starch, oil, livestock feed, to paints, soap, linoleum, nylon, antibiotics, lipstick, and much more. But when corn was first discovered in the Americas, it was nothing like the robust specimens we see blanketing the plains today. The plants were only about 3 feet tall, and the small, uneven ears had scattered kernels. Then, in about 1933, botanists discovered they could combine the best qualities of different varieties of corn to develop vigorous hybrids. They saw the simple act of crossing different strains resulted in healthier plants and up to 50% higher yields. They called this hybrid vigor. Today, most of the corn grown in the U.S. Corn Belt is hybrid, and it reaches about 8 feet tall. But some varieties grow up to 20 feet tall. Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. If you're searching for straightforward, dependable answers to difficult Bible questions, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we explore the Word of God to find honest, practical, and sometimes even surprising answers to all of your Bible-related questions. This episode is an encore presentation. If you have a Bible-related question, please call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor, for another exciting edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome, listening friends. We are very thankful through either design or providence you found your way to this broadcast. This is Bible Answers Live. It is a live, international, interactive Bible study. And my name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Good evening, listening friends, and welcome again to another hour of Bible Answers Live. Pastor Doug, before we go to the phone lines, let's start with a word of prayer. Dear Father, again, we thank you that we can study your word. We thank you for the promise of your Holy Spirit to bring guidance and understanding. So be with us once more again tonight, and we ask that you would lead, be with those listening and those that call in. For this we ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
You spoke a little bit about corn and the amazing uses for corn. And one of the things that stood out to me, you spoke about the height of some types of hybrid corns. 20 feet tall.
Isn't that amazing?
Yeah, that's huge.
Now, if I'm not mistaken, you used to pastor in the Corn Belt, what they call the Corn Belt there across
right.
the Midwest. And you'd
Iowa,
drive for
Missouri.
Hours, nothing but corn, corn, corn.
That's right. Corn and soybeans.
That's right. But and now I guess they're using a lot of corn, special breeds of it. They're turning into biofuel that is mm-hmm. affecting even food prices. But, you know, I think of that verse in the Bible when the settlers first came, the corn was, it was so puny and sickly compared to what they have now. I've seen some of the drawings they had of the original Indian corn. Mm. And now thick, long ears, a foot long plants, 20 feet high. And they call that, of course, hybrid vigor. Jesus said, faith is like a grain of mustard seed. There in Mark 4, verse 31 and 32, it's like a grain of mustard seed that when it is sown in the earth, it's less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs, shooting out great branches so that the fowl of the air might lodge in the shadow of it. And I can't help but think that, you know, the Bible tells us God has dealt to all men a measure of faith. And we are saved by grace through faith. Some people think, how could I ever be saved? I've got all these problems. I've got this wicked past. Friends, you can be completely saved if you use and direct the little faith that you've got. Direct it to Jesus. One time a father said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. if you've got a measure of faith, give it to him and say, Lord, I'm coming just like I am. Will you cleanse me? Will you give me some assurance that I can make it? And the Lord can take that seed of faith that may seem so small and puny, and through crossing it with his Spirit and his power, you get hybrid vigor, that faith that will help you to grow up into a new creature in Christ. And we've got a free offer that talks to you about how you can have that assurance and that justification.
Absolutely. You know, Pastor Doug, just before we mention the name of our free offer this evening, I was reminded of a verse as you spoke, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, talking about faith. But without faith, it is impossible to please God.
That's right.
The person who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So faith is very important to the Christian. Well, the little book that we have today as a free offer is entitled Assurance, Justification Made Simple. And it's free. All you'll need to do is call our resource number, 1-800-835-6747. 1-800-835-6747. And you can ask for the little booklet, Assurance, Justification Made Simple. We'll be happy to send that out to you. Also, by the way, if you have a question that you'd like to email to us, we'll be happy to get your email question and try and get on the program. Pastor Doug, our question this evening has something to do with the rice shortage that's taking place today. I was just coming down, listening to the news, and I guess it's a big deal.
Yeah,
there really is a shortage of rice.
Here in California, or at least in Northern California, believe it or not, people don't think of Sacramento as rice country, but when you fly over, this mm-hmm. is rice country. The paddies are everywhere because it's a low-lying valley with several rivers coming in. And in certain kinds of rice right now, there's a shortage of. I guess it's the long grain and the short grain is available, I forget. But it does make you think about the passage in Matthew 24 where Jesus says, one of the signs in the last days is going to be famine. Mm. Now, you know, you hardly wonder, could there be a famine in a country like North America where we've got, you know, the Corn Belt that's just field after field, mile after mile of food? But there are some strange things happening. You know, people have heard about the colony collapse disorder of bees. One out of three things that you eat is pollinated by a bee. And again, the shortage of rice, the increase of fuel, the overseas economies. I understand that 50% of the Iowa farmers ship their corn overseas. So the dynamics are very delicate right now, and who knows? It's only by the grace of God that we eat our daily bread. So I think it is a sign, though it's certainly not catastrophic right now.
That's right. Of course, we have the assurance that God will provide for us, but still it is eye-opening. We realize that we are living in some very exciting but sobering times.
That's right.
Let's go to the phone lines. Our first caller this evening is Cindy. She's listening on the internet, calling from Ontario, Canada. Cindy, you're on the air with Pastor Doug.
Hello, good afternoon. Good night, actually.
Evening, and your question?
My question actually has to do with eating, specifically with eating clean and unclean food.
Okay.
And so in my familiarity with the Bible and the text in Leviticus 11 that talks to eating specific foods that are clean and unclean, and it goes through the whole list of them,
right,
of clean and unclean foods. And when I was talking to one of my friends, who she says that she believes in the New Testament, and she gives me the text in Acts chapter 11 where Peter has that dream of the animals where it comes down and God says to him, rise up and eat. And he says, no, nothing impure has ever entered my mouth. And then the voice spoke back to him and said, do not call anything impure that God has made clean.
Yeah.
And so she says, and that's when, that's the Bible in a sense giving permission for all foods to be edible, right, including pork and seafood and other kinds of foods that is opposite to what's in Leviticus. And then I was coming across Mark chapter 7, actually. I was reading it this weekend, and so it put a question in my mind to think, well, what's going on? So the text that I'm referring to in Mark chapter 7, verse number 18, where it says, are you so dull? When Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says, are you so dull? Do you not see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it is what goes into his heart. But it goes into his heart, but not into his stomach, then out of his body. And in brackets, it says, in saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean.
Yeah. Now, when you read that, let me just share something with you. That's found in the New International Version.
Yeah.
That's not found in the other translations. The translators of the NIV became very liberal in what manuscripts they chose, and in that particular verse, it's not in the original Greek. In other words, there was in a manuscript a footnote of a scribe of his own thoughts, and they knew that it was a footnote of a scribe, his commenting on his own chronicling of the scripture. They included that, and it confuses people into thinking that that's part of what Jesus said. But it's not in the original Greek.
Okay.
So that's a dangerous thing for them to include. Now, you've mentioned several...
I've read different versions of the Bible, and all of them have the same thing. Not only the NIV.
Well, no, they don't all. They don't all say in saying this. Jesus declared all foods clean. That's you know what I did is you started talking about Acts 10, and I went there, and now you're back at Mark. So let me first deal with Acts.
Because I'm talking about the three texts that refer to eating.
Right. Well, let me take one at a time.
Okay.
All right. Acts chapter 10, the vision that Peter has.
Mm-hmm.
It has nothing to do with food. In that vision, three times a sheet comes down. Peter never takes anything out of the sheet. Matter of fact, this vision proves that the disciples did believe they were not to eat unclean food. Because after walking with Jesus for 3.5 years, after Jesus has ascended to heaven, they're still saying, we have not eaten anything common or unclean. So what does this vision mean? Peter defines the vision in verse 28. He says, God has shown me I should not call any man common or unclean. That's his definition of the dream, his interpretation. God was telling them to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Many Jews thought, no, they're unclean. And so he used this vision to illustrate that God had cleansed the Gentiles. They were to receive the gospel. And so it had nothing to do with food at all. So anyone that twists it to say it's talking about food is, you know, like when Jesus talks about he's the shepherd and we're the sheep, if we go shear somebody's hair and say, well, it's because Jesus said you're sheep, that's a misapplication of a vision or a parable. Now, the other one you asked about was in Mark chapter 7. Once again, the issue there is they were eating with unwashed hands. Never in this whole chapter does it talk about eating any kind of food. The Jews were not disputing with the apostles that they were eating pork or that they were eating buzzards or some unclean food. The dispute was they were eating without ceremonially washing their hands. Now, one way I would answer this to people, Cindy, is I don't know if you have any children or not, but any parent that has children cares what their children eat. Mm-hmm. If your children say, you know what, anything I eat is clean, I just pray over it and it's clean, is really ridiculous because the Bible says God is not mocked. What you sow, you're going to reap. If people eat and drink too much sugar, they're going to reap calories. If they eat and drink too much cholesterol, they're going to reap heart disease. So you can't, people sometimes twist the Bible to say that it doesn't matter what we eat. That's not, Jesus was not talking about that in Mark 7. He's talking about eating without ceremonially washing your hands, and yet they were not concerned about the weightier matters of justice, mercy, and faith. So, you know, that's the main thing that we need, I think, get out of this verse, Cindy. You know, we want to try and get a couple more calls in before we get to the break.
You know, we do also have a study guide dealing with the subject that, Cindy, you might want to call our resource number and get. It's called God's Free Health Plan.
Yep.
That deals with clean and unclean. And I believe it actually addresses this verse that we just looked at in Mark. So a great resource and a study guide. 1-800-835-6747. And you can ask for the study guide, God's Free Health Plan, and we'll be happy to send that out. Sally is calling from Georgia, Atlanta. Welcome to the program.
Hi, thank you.
Thank you. Your question.
I have a question on Matthew 5:32, where they're speaking of divorce and remarriage, and where Christ says that saving for the cause of fornication, and you know, that whosoever should put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery, and how it relates to the betrothal period. Does that directly, was he like speaking directly to the Jewish people at the time when they had that custom of betrothal? Because nowhere else in Mark, in Luke, in Romans, there is no exception anywhere else.
You mean you think there should be no exception, not even for violating the marriage vows?
Right.
Well, the fact that Jesus said this would indicate that a person has the right to get a divorce. If a man is unfaithful in his vows to his wife, or if a wife is unfaithful in her vows to her husband, they don't have to get divorced. As pastors, we would counsel them to do everything they can to redeem the relationship. But it does provide the one caveat that Jesus offers, that, you know, if a person is forsaking their covenant, they've broken the covenant. And some evidence of this would be probably in the way God deals with his church. The Lord looks upon his church as his bride, but many times she plays the harlot. And he's very faithful, and he goes after her because he loves her and he's willing to forgive. But ultimately, he says, when it comes to Ephraim, Ephraim is joined to her idols, let him go. And so that was the 10 tribes of Israel. There is a limit to even God's patience. And, you know, he continually talks about his church running after other lovers. So it's not only a New Testament teaching of Jesus, it's an Old Testament teaching. That, you know, if a person persists in violating the vows, then the covenant is can be revoked. But that doesn't mean, because there's an argument between the husband and wife, or, you know, one of them runs up the credit card debt, or any, the only reason that Jesus gives is fornication, meaning they sleep with someone else.
Just find it interesting that it's just mentioned in that one line. In usually, God, when he has a message, he seems to reveal the same thing in several different places throughout the Bible.
But, well, you also, you know, you do have it not only in Matthew 5, you've got it in Matthew 19.
Right. But again, it's in Matthew. I don't find it in any of the other books of the Bible anywhere.
If you read in the Old Testament, in Genesis, God instructed, and this is Genesis 21:14. God told Abraham to put away Hagar because he had one wife too many. That would, of course, be another reason for you're supposed to have one wife. We're seeing a lot in the news about that lately. But I'm not an advocate for divorce. I just need to tell you what the Bible says.
Right. Yeah. It just caused some confusion where you know, like he speaks of fornication, like, and fornication, of course, is between unmarried people. And adultery is between married people. And when he speaks in his word about the different sins, and he specifies fornication and adultery, he talks of them as two separate things. But then in Matthew, he refers to fornication being an excuse for divorce. So that's when I've recently studied about the Jewish betrothal period, their betrothal pretty much was, they made vows, and they were considered as though they were married. So that's why,
just to address the word fornication there, if you look at the original Greek, it also is including adultery. So it's not limited to just fornication. It's definitely broad and includes adultery.
Yeah, that's true. Yeah. So it's both. A person married or unmarried, can any illicit intimacy is fornication, whether you're married or not. I appreciate that, Sal. I hope that helps a little with your question.
All right, John is listening on WBOA from Syracuse, New York. John, welcome to the program.
Yes, hi. How are you guys doing?
Very well. How are you?
Oh, not too bad.
And your question tonight?
Yes, I do have a question. Well, I received your booklet on Are the Dead Really Dead?
Uh-huh.
And my question, and I read it, by the way, and it's fantastic. It just confirms some things that I always believed, but just by reading the Bible, that the dead are asleep and will be made alive at the resurrection. Anyways, there's two characters in the Bible, and that's my question. Elijah and Enoch.
Uh-huh.
Now, in Hebrews 11:5, it talks about Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and was not found because God took him up and
right.
walked with God. And Elijah was taken up to heaven by a whirlwind.
Fiery chariot, yep.
And was seen no more. It's in 2 Kings 2:11. So it almost implies that these two characters were, in fact, just taken up to heaven.
Well, that's true. There are exceptions, and not only is Elijah and Enoch in heaven, if you read in the book of Jude, verse 9, talks about Moses being resurrected, special resurrection. And then, of course, in Mark chapter 9, Moses and Elijah appear speaking to Jesus on the mountain. So we know there are some who are in heaven, but the general resurrection obviously hasn't happened yet, because that happens when the Lord returns. The dead in Christ will rise when the Lord descends, right. 1 Thessalonians 4.
Right.
So, yeah, it sounds like you're on the right track.
But there are, okay, so there are some characters, well, people that are already in the transfiguration. Okay, that wasn't just a vision then. That was an actual...
That was really Moses and Elijah.
I've heard some, you know, schools of thought, they said, well, that was just a vision, you know, but that was an actual...
Yeah, it's real. As a matter of fact, the last prophecy in the Old Testament is very interesting. If you look there, John, in Malachi chapter 4, verse 4, the last thing it says is, remember the law of Moses, my servant. And then you jump down to verse 5, behold, I send you Elijah the prophet. So the Old Testament ends by saying, remember Moses, and behold, I send you Elijah. That represents Moses, the law, Elijah, the prophets. Remember the law and the prophets. And then when you get to Christ, Moses and Elijah are there basically endorsing that Jesus is the Messiah. But they really were there. That was them. It wasn't just a vision, because that would be the only time in the Bible three people had the same vision at the same time. Peter, James, and John were all there.
That's true. Yeah.
And so, you know, you don't have three people having the same dream at the same moment. And they really saw them.
Right. Very good.
All right. Thank you. Appreciate that, John. Good question.
Okay. Next caller is Mario, and he's listening on the internet from Oregon. Mario, welcome to the program.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call. What does Revelation chapter 9 and verse 6 mean?
Well, let's go there real quick. Yeah, get real close to your phone. Revelation 9, 6, you said?
Yes.
All right. In those days shall men seek death and not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Well, I know one time that this verse applies is at the end of the 1,000 years, when it talks about the wicked being raised. If you read in Revelation chapter 20, it tells us the rest of the dead in verse 5 live not again till the 1,000 years are finished. When the dead in Christ rise first, so the very fact that the saved or the dead in Christ rise first means somewhere there's a second resurrection. The dead outside of Christ or the wicked, they're in the second resurrection. When they come forth for judgment, they are resurrected, and God just basically doesn't even permit them to take their own lives, because they are forced to experience the judgment. Someone can't look at the judgment seat of Christ and say, I'm going to go jump off a cliff somewhere. I don't want to do this. They may seek death and not find it. It also talks about those who run from the face of Christ and call for the rocks and mountains to fall on them. And you wonder, why are they calling for rocks and mountains to fall on them? Is there no other way? And so there is a state for the wicked when they're prior to judgment, when they're seeking death and they can't find it. But it's also describing a time in history where people have really been persecuted for their faith.
It's also, just to speak to that point as well, Pastor Doug, it's, remember, Revelation's a prophetic book, and it's describing a very difficult time in Earth's history where people are suffering and death is appealing to them, and they wish they could have it. So it's just a very, and if you look at the context of that, it's talking about the locusts and all the rest, very symbolic, representing the onslaught of the Turks.
The Ottoman Empire.
The Ottoman Empire and the devastation and the death and the war. It was just a very unpleasant time in history for the people who were involved.
Yep.
Okay.
So when you look at these prophecies, there's a couple of things you consider. One is, what is the prophecy saying historically? And then another thing is, as you look at the individual verses of the prophecy, there is a personal application, and there can also be a future application for some of these things.
Okay.
An example of that would be the seven messages to the seven churches that you find in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. It describes a person's individual experience. Some people are in the experience of brotherly love, and others are in the experience of Laodicea. It describes a cycle that a church may go through, one church family. Sometimes they start out like Ephesus and they end up like Laodicea. And it also describes the history of God's people over the course of time. Now, I know that's a lot to swallow, but hopefully that helps a little bit. We've got some advanced studies at our website. If they go to amazingfacts.com, I'm sorry, well, either one will get you there, amazingfacts.org. And or even Bible Universe would be the better place to go for the advanced prophecy studies.
All right, well, let's see if we can get one more call in before the break. Nancy is calling from Ontario, Canada. Nancy, welcome to the program.
Hi.
Evening.
I just have a question. I'm not sure if it's exactly about doctrine, but you know when Jesus was speaking to the disciples about the signs of the end times?
Right.
And he specifically said that there was going to be false teachers and people that would do signs and wonders, and they would even deceive the elect. First question, part of the question is the elect the body of Christ, like the people that are saved? Because I'm wondering if we're in that time right now, because it seems to me that, well, I've been approached about these things to go to them, but there's a lot of these things that people flock to that are,
well,
that are called revivals and different things, and I'm kind of I just don't have a good feeling about the kind of manifestations that are going on, and
I'm
not sure how to discern it. You know,
you're on the right track, Nancy. There are a lot of false Christs and false prophets out there. Now, you asked a question about the elect. The elect, of course, are those who have accepted Christ. Many are called. Those who accept or respond to the call are chosen or elect. And the elect are, they're a special threat to the devil, and he's seeking to deceive them.
And of course, if you think about the ones the devil really wants to deceive are those who have accepted Jesus. He's not too concerned about deceiving those who have not decided for Christ. He's already got them. So the ones that's going to receive his deceptions, or the ones that he's going to go after with his deceptions, are Christ's followers,
his church. Mm-hmm. You know, if you look in 2 John 1:1, there in writing to the church, John refers to her, the elder, unto the elect lady and her children. And so he refers to the church as the elect lady, one of the many verses where the church is used in the symbolism of a woman. And so all the saved are God's elect. And that's why Jesus said there's going to be so many false Christs and false prophets that if it were possible, even the very elect would be deceived. You know, Pastor Ross, I'm thinking we've got several Bible studies that could be a blessing to Nancy. And one of them would be the study dealing with the subject of, does God inspire psychics and astrologers, talking about false prophets that proliferate out there. Mm-hmm. If you'd like a free copy of that, Nancy will send it to you.
The number to call is 1-800-835-6747. Ask for the study guide on prophets and false teachers.
We do have some lines open. That freed up a couple of lines. We're going to come back just after our break. If you have a Bible question, good time to pick up your phone and call 800-GOD-SAYS. That'll bring you right here to the studio, or you can ask your Bible question. That's 800-463-7297. I hope you keep a pencil handy. You probably noticed that we make a lot of offers available of various Bible resources to help you in your personal devotions. One place, of course, we want to recommend is that you go to the main website for this ministry, Amazing Facts. You'll find out not only on archives of this radio broadcast, but in addition, there the TV programs there you can watch, and a lot of other links of good study resources. We'll be right back.
Please stay with us. Bible Answers Live will return in just a moment. Remember to tune in to Pastor Doug's weekly television broadcast, Amazing Facts Presents, which is aired on major networks including ABC Family, The Word Network, Discovery Channel, and Superstation WGN. Check your local listings or contact us to find out when and on what channel the programs will be aired. If you're looking for Bible-based materials for further study, sign up for Amazing Facts' free correspondence Bible study course, or check out our sales catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry operating exclusively through the generosity of your prayers and financial gifts. We would love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. or online at amazingfacts.org. We're back for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. This is an encore presentation, so if you have a Bible-related question, you can call us next Sunday from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time to receive clear, honest answers directly from God's Word. Call 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's return to God's Word for even more Bible Answers Live with host, author, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Hello, friends. Thanks for standing by. And if you've joined us somewhere along the way, you are listening to Bible Answers Live. It's a live, interactive Bible study. My name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Pastor Doug, you mentioned this program. The ministry that brings you this program is Amazing Facts. But Amazing Facts also has some outstanding websites for people wanting to learn more about the Bible.
Yes. People who are interested in prophecy, if you got your pencil, friends, you might want to make a note of these links. We've got a website called Prophecy Code. Mm. And at that website, not only does it have a series of Bible studies you can order that'll take you through some of the great Bible prophecies dealing with everything from Armageddon to the Second Coming to the Antichrist to the Tribulation, but there are videos you can watch. You can watch the presentations for free right there online. It's easy to remember. It's prophecycode.com. There's another website called Most Amazing Prophecies. Pastor Ross and I recorded that in Michigan. And you can go there. It's just mostamazingprophecies.com. Talks about some of the high points. What does the Bible say about spirits from the dead? And a lot of the answers to some of the common questions you hear right here on this broadcast. And along with that, we have Bible studies dealing with the millennium of prophecy. You can type that in. It'll take you. Matter of fact, I understand if you YouTube Millennium of Prophecy, some dear soul out there has put them all up so you can watch them. We've got the final events of Bible prophecy that deals with it. All the chapters in that very popular DVD now are on YouTube.
And then a new website that we're very excited about, Amazing Facts TV.
24 hours a day, they could be watching evangelistic programming.
Excellent, excellent website. So we encourage those who are listening to take a look at some of these websites. Going to the phone lines now, Sherman is listening on the internet from Chicago, Illinois. Sherman, welcome to the program.
Thank you, gentlemen. Good evening, by the way.
Evening.
My question is about servitude toward others.
Okay.
And I was just wondering, how would we handle those who would take advantage of our servitude toward them?
Well, you know, Jesus, he makes it difficult for us because he says, if someone compels you to go 1 mile, go two. I mean, nobody expects that. He says, pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, I struggle with those teachings of Jesus, but I know it's the truth. It's just my nature sometimes that recoils at letting someone take advantage of me. Now, that doesn't mean, I just want to make this clear, Sherman, for you and anyone listening, sometimes the best way to help a person is not let them take advantage of you.
Okay.
Because you don't want to encourage a person in bad behavior. Then they just go from one relationship to another using everybody. Sometimes the loving thing to do is to draw a line. And I'll give you a quick example. I used to sell firewood, and a buddy asked me if I'd help him cut wood for a day, and he'd split the money with me. Well, I worked all day long and cut 4 cords of firewood, and he never would pay me. So I forgave him. But then he asked me again a few months later if I wanted to help cut some wood. And I said, thank you, no. You know, I just felt like I'm not helping him by letting him just take advantage of people like that. So you've got to know where to be wise and yet also be loving and patient.
Well, what about forgiveness? Or should we forgive them at least once or twice? I mean, Jesus did tell us that we are to forgive others.
Well, he told us 70 times 7. You should always forgive them.
Right.
But that's a different issue than placing yourself in a situation where you're perpetually being used. You know, there's a verse that's difficult. We don't like to apply it very often, but it's from the words of Jesus. He said, do not cast your pearls before swine, and do not give that which is holy to the dogs. And I struggle with that. Well, I mean, do we ever call anybody swine or dog? But what he's saying is there are people who will just take advantage of your life and your time, and they'll never produce anything good, like washing a pig that just runs back to the mud puddle, or a dog that returns to eat that which made it sick. They're just not growing. Any investment you make in their lives is like a black hole. Yet there are people all around you that will grow, that will prosper. And so you've got it. Your time is holy. Your time is sacred. You can't spend all your time pouring it into lives that are showing no promise or growth.
Yeah, we also need to remember that it's not a noble Christian characteristic to stay in a bad situation just for the sake of trying to be a witness. Jesus said, if they persecute you in one city,
go to the next.
So if you're in a difficult situation, there's no virtue in staying in that situation if people are taking advantage of you.
Now, are we answering your question, Sherman? I don't know if we're right on target for what you're...
And I appreciate the verse. What was the verse you quoted earlier? Not about the swine growth.
Well, you're talking about Matthew, where Jesus said, pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you?
Yeah, yes. Where exactly was that?
Matthew 5, I believe you're going to find that in the Sermon on the Mount. There's several references to turning the other cheek, praying for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. You've also got the loving your enemy. So I just say read Matthew 5. You're going to run across a lot of mountain peaks that deal with that principle.
Excellent. Thank you, gentlemen.
All right. Thank you.
Let's see. Marcus. Yes. Marcus is calling from Louisiana. Marcus, listening on 107.1. Welcome to the program.
How you doing?
Very well. How can we help you?
I was wondering, I've been studying, you know, the Bible, and I've been reading about Elijah. And I was wondering, in the Last Day Church, should I expect the gift of prophecy? And so, could it be in one individual, with one person?
Well, there certainly will be evidence of God's Spirit and the Spirit of prophecy in His church in the last days. You've got that promise there in Joel chapter 2, where He says, I'll pour out My Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. And Jesus, in Matthew 24, He warns the church to beware of false prophets in the last days, because probably there will be true prophets. It's just the false prophets are going to be a lot more. When Elijah was on Mount Carmel, you had one true prophet for every 400 false prophets. So there will be true prophets in the last days, but there's going to be a lot of false ones. So we need to be sure to apply the biblical tests. And I don't know if it'll be any one prophet, Marcus. Moses led the children of Israel to the borders of the Promised Land, but he died just before they crossed over. And basically, Joshua led them over, who I guess technically he was a prophet, but he didn't do the degree of prophesying or writing that Moses did. So I don't know if it'll be any one major prophet or if God's going to fill a number of people in different localities, but the Spirit of prophecy will still be seen in His people. It's one of the gifts of the church, gifts of the Spirit.
Okay, well, how will I know? How will you know what the true prophets from the fake?
Oh, I'm glad you asked that question. We've got a lesson just on that, and it talks about how do you determine if God is sending a real prophet or not. And the name of the lesson is, Does God Inspire Astrologists and Psychics? And in that lesson, we'll send you a free copy if you just call the number. In that lesson, it's got the guidelines of how do you determine biblically if someone is a true prophet or false prophet.
You know, I think that's a key, Pastor Doug. In Matthew 24, Jesus said, referring to events connected with His soon coming, the second coming, He said there would arise many false prophets doing even miracles, deceiving many people. So being able to determine what's true and what's false is just real key, especially in the time that we're now living in. Okay, our next caller is Robert, and he is calling from New Jersey, listening on WMCA. Robert, welcome to the program.
Good evening, pastors.
Evening.
My question is about the idea of predestination and something you touched upon before election.
Uh-huh.
Because I was listening to a popular radio pastor the other day, and I was surprised to find out he was a Calvinist.
Right.
And he made reference to something which kind of struck me a little bit. He said two things that were kind of eye-opening. So for one thing, he said, would God waste His time by letting Jesus die for people that He knew might not come to Him? So in other words, he's saying that the elect have been picked from the very beginning, knowing that they would come to Him. And then he used a Bible verse, which is the Gospel of John 17:9, which says, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but the ones you have given to me, because they are yours. Now, what does that exactly mean? And how do How do you explain the elect and predestination, free will? Where in the Bible is this back any of this?
Well, two things you're asking about. First of all, in John 17, this prayer is a very specific prayer for the apostles. And Jesus is saying during that prayer, Lord, right now I'm praying specifically for them. I'm praying that they might be one. I'm praying for those who will be converted through their influence. But this is really a prayer where Jesus is about to go through his passion, and he's praying for the disciples, the apostles more specifically.
Okay.
But regarding your other question, would God send his son to die in behalf of those who might not accept it? And my answer is yes. God is very loving. And you could even ask the question this way, would God create people who could not be saved? Did God create some people that will not be saved? Yeah.
No.
Well, no, wait a second. All people are made by Jesus, right?
Right.
Will everybody be saved or will some be lost?
Some will definitely be lost, according to Scripture.
Does that is the Lord happy about that? God says he's not willing that any should perish.
Right, okay.
And then if you read in John 3:16, God so loved his world, he gave his son. He so loved the world. So Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, that whosoever will. In other words, his sacrifice, he did not measure his sacrifice and turn it off when he said, well, I'm only going to save 144,000, so I want to pinch off my suffering right there, because I'm not going to suffer for those who may not, you know, I want to get my money's worth. He suffered enough to save the whole world.
So predestination is not biblical then?
I respectfully don't agree with predestination. There are two groups, and, you know, there's loving people on both sides. I'm not here to condemn. And I've got some friends that I love and respect, but we disagree on this point. I love reading about John Wesley, and I love reading about George Whitefield. They did not agree with each other. One was an Arminian, and one was a Calvinist, which is what we're talking about.
Okay.
You know, I'm looking at a verse. You're dealing with the word predestination. That sometimes can confuse people. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate." Some say, well, there it is. God predestinated some to be saved. But you read the rest, it says, to be conformed to the image of his son. In other words, those who respond to the gospel, it's God's purpose and design that they be conformed to the image of his son. But it is still up to us to choose whether we will allow ourselves to be conformed to his image. We have to choose salvation.
Is there any material on this?
Yes. Well, we've got a couple of books.
Can a saved man...
There you go.
Choose to be lost, I think.
Yeah,
it's
Can a Saved Man Choose to be Lost by Joe Cruz is very popular on dealing with predestination.
Let me give you the number there, Robert. It's 1-800-835-6747. You just call the resource line and ask for the book, Can a Saved Man Choose to be Lost? And they'll be happy to send that out to you.
Thank you very much, Pastors.
Thank you. God bless.
All right, we're going to go to our next caller in Mississippi. Are you there?
Jeff, I think.
Jeff. Sorry, Jeff, are you there?
I'm here.
Hi, and your question this evening.
Hey, I think it's great what y'all are doing. My question is, will you burn in hell if you kill yourself?
Well, you could. You know, the Bible tells us.
If you believe in Jesus and you know he died for you, and you know what I mean, if your beliefs in your head are right, and is there somewhere in the Bible that says that you'll go to heaven if you take your own life?
Well, there's nowhere in the Bible that says that if you take your own life, first of all, sin is defined as transgression of the law. One of the commandments is thou shalt not murder, and that would include murdering yourself. See, we're a gift of God. We did not make our lives. It belongs to God. And so when the last act of their life is self-murder, then it's often a result of faithlessness. And the Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. So there may be some exceptions. I mean, God is on the throne and he looks at people's hearts, and I can't see everyone's heart. There may be some people where the circumstances are just so unbearable that in a moment of weakness, or there may have been some chemical imbalance, they take their lives, and God won't judge them for that last act. But in most cases, I believe suicide is a very bad indicator for their future if that's the last act of their life. Now, let me give you something to think about, Jeff, because hopefully you're not thinking of this, but
no, I've just had some close friends lately that done it, and actually the man that led me to Christ took his own life, and in his letter to me, he said he'd see me in heaven, and preacher told me there was a verse of Revelations about it, but I hadn't been able to find it. And
I'm not sure what that verse is. Let me give you a little hope, though. Like I told you, there may be some exceptions. You've probably heard this song before if you go to church called Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. It's a very famous church hymn. That was written by a hymn writer, great hymn writer, great Christian, but he went through terrific ups and downs emotionally. And during one of those times of great depression, he took his life. I think his last name is Robinson or Robertson. And, you know, there are some exceptions. Samson, the last act of Samson's life was basically he pulled down the tower to defend God's people from their enemies, but he pulled it down on himself too. But Hebrews 11 tells us we'll see Samson in heaven. Now, I just would encourage anybody thinking of suicide. Some people do that because they've reached a point of hopelessness, and they think that by committing suicide, they're going to improve their circumstances.
Well, in his letter, he said that he heard the devil talking to him, and just the urge got too strong, and he said he was praying, and you know what I mean. I don't have no answers for it. I just don't understand it.
Well, the best thing, you know, I'd recommend anyone thinking about it that they cast their cares upon the Lord, give their anxiety to Jesus, and that's referenced in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. But sometimes, I've had friends also, Jeff, that have, you know, for whatever reason, they got discouraged and they took their lives, and you just say, Lord, you know, I don't know if they're going to be there, but I just have to put this in your hands. I certainly hope they are. But I would say, generally speaking, it's not a safe choice.
You know, this is one of those areas where we can be so grateful that we're not in God's shoes having to make these decisions, maybe whether a person's going to be saved or not. One thing we do know is that God is a God of love, mm-hmm. and that God's design is to save people, and he's going to do everything he can to save people, and we can trust that he's going to make the right decision.
Well, I just thank y'all guys for being out there for people that's not just completely educated to understand the Bible like they should. You really help them.
Well, thank you so much, Jeff. We appreciate your call.
Our next call is Mitchell, and he's calling from Florida. Mitchell, welcome to the program.
Hello, thank you. I'm calling in regards to Daniel 12, chapter 12, where it speaks of 1,260 days. If this is the time of trouble, because it speaks of Michael standing up, where we won't be able to buy or sell due to worship,
right.
Worshiping the beast, Are we to prepare for this time as far as going to the country, starting a garden? Are we supposed to lay stuff up for this time, or do we just depend totally on the Lord? And is that what this time is about in Daniel 12?
Well, first, for our friends who are listening, there is a time period in prophecy you find, Pastor Ross, must be 5 or 6 times in the Bible. And that time period is 1,260. 1,260 is 3.5 Jewish years. A Jewish year had 360 days in it because they had a lunar calendar. Jesus preached 3.5 years, 1,260 days. The famine in the days of Elijah, 3.5 years. In Revelation, it talks about the beast power ruling for 42 months, which is 1,260 days or years in prophecy, for a time, a times, and the dividing of time. A time was one complete cycle of the seasons. By the way, you find that in Daniel 12, verse 7. It talks about for a time, times, that's 2, and a half a time, so one time, 1 year, one couple of times, or a pair of times, which is 2 years, and a half time, that's 3.5 years. That time period is several times in the Bible. Most Bible scholars, of course, Mike, they believe that, first of all, the historic interpretation of this is that from 538 AD to 1798 AD, those are two big pillars in history when the church in Rome was really ruling the ancient Roman kingdom that had divided into 10 parts. And it was called the Dark Ages. The Bibles were taken away, great persecution against the church. But some have wondered, will there be a literal 3.5-year period at the end of time? I don't know. There may be. Should we store up food to prepare for that time when we can't buy or sell? I don't think so. I think it's always a good idea if you can. I mean, I planted 5 tomatoes in my backyard. I don't expect it to feed the whole family, but, you know, it's always a good idea to have a month or two of food in your cupboards, they say. You can end up wasting more if you put too much more in there. You read there in Isaiah, and I can't remember the reference, Pastor Ross, it says the bread and water will be sure, speaking of that time of trouble. And in Psalm 91, God says 1,000 may fall at our side, 10,000 at our right hand, but it will not come nigh unto you. You know, God promises to protect his people. So when Elijah went through the wilderness for 3.5 years, did he feed him, Michael? Or rather, when he went through the wilderness at the end of that 3.5 years, God fed him. When the children of Israel fled into the wilderness, he fed them. When Jesus went into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, it says afterward, the angels ministered to him. And we figure that means they fed him. So God will provide for his people. And
that's where I stand. And I'm having people tell me, no, 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 you need to start saving your money, saving your money. And I'm turning my money back out into donations to different organizations that are preaching the gospel. And they're like, man, you got to quit giving your money away. Quit giving your money away and start saving your money. And I'm like, why? God's going to take care of you. You're supposed to make the kingdom of God first, and then he'll take care of all your needs. But you make him first. And since I'm not spreading the gospel myself, I'm going to support the people that are spreading the gospel. And I'm getting beat up by different friends and relatives over this.
Huh.
Well, you know, the Bible also tells us that we aren't to store up possessions here on this earth. And if you think about it, the events associated with the second coming or shortly before the second coming in the time of trouble, there's going to be financial collapse and difficulties that your money probably won't.
Money could turn to dust.
And if you store up a whole pile of, you know, garbanzo beans or something, someone's going to break in and steal it anyway. So we got to trust in God. And I think that's the lesson that we have to learn through this time, is that God is trustworthy.
You know, there's that verse in James where he talks about the rich, and it says they've heaped up riches. They're going to rust, and they're going to be witness against them. So those who are hoarding money in the last days, Mitchell, it condemns those in the book of James. As a matter of fact, it tells the rich to howl for their miseries that are come upon them. I hope that helps a little bit. You know, we do have a, did you find that reference? I saw you typing away. I didn't know if you were looking for it, Pastor.
No, I was looking for something else.
We do have a study guide, In God We Trust, that I think will give you some insights on that, Michael, and we'll send you a free copy of that.
And the verse you mentioned, Pastor Doug, is James chapter 5, verse 1. Again, the number for the resource line is 1-800-835-6747, and you can ask for the study guide, In God We Trust, and we're happy to send that to you. Jim is listening on the internet from Ohio. Jim, welcome to the program.
Well, good evening, gentlemen. It's Doug. I love your show, and you know, very helpful. And I have something that's kind of been bothering me a little bit lately. I have a friend of mine that I've known for a while, and you know, I've always gotten along with her. We've always been good friends, and she's in a little bit of trouble right now. She's up in Cleveland. She's in prison, and she'll be out in July. And you know, we've been talking about getting together, and it's somebody that I thought about a future with, but she told me she was married, and she said her husband had left her. She'd never gotten a divorce. And I do understand the scripture about divorce, and I know a lot of people abuse it, and I think maybe that's what it's kind of aimed at. And I'm not really asking this question to get, like, your approval, but it's been weighing on my mind whether I should pursue a relationship with this girl, or because she, you know, she's going to get the divorce taken care of if she can't find him. I know drugs were an issue between the two, and I think, you know, she had told me that you know, he was doing drugs and he just up and left her.
Well, if you were to summarize what you're asking, then are you asking, is it wrong to marry someone who was divorced because of abandonment?
Yes, in a way, yes, I guess.
Do you, you know, this is one of those things where if you do have a local pastor, I'd talk to him, because chances are, I don't know what the circumstances are for this young lady being in jail, but chances are that if he abandoned her, he's pursued another relationship, which would meet the biblical criteria for giving her grounds for divorce. I would not pursue a relationship because she's either married or not married. And so if she is married, then you need to make sure that she gets that all squared away and she is free to develop a relationship
with.
That's
what she was going to do. That's what she's talking about. She is talking about, you know, getting everything taken care of. She said if they can find him, that she would get some kind of a disillusion.
There are legal ways of doing that. But I know it makes it awkward because you know, the Bible's very clear. If you marry a woman that is divorced without biblical grounds, it says you're causing her to commit adultery.
Exactly.
You know, another point I would ask is, has she experienced a genuine change of heart? Has she been converted? You don't want to pursue a relationship with anyone if they are not genuinely converted. Now, things might have happened before in a person's life, before they met the Lord, before they were genuinely converted. They can ask for forgiveness, God will forgive them, and you can move on from that. But if there isn't genuine conversion, you don't want to get involved in that kind of relationship.
That's right. I hope that helps a little bit, Jim. And we do have our study guide on Keys to a Happy Marriage that talks about some of those principles. We'll send you a free copy. Thanks for calling.
All you'll need to do is call our resource number, 1-800-835-6747, and we'll be happy to send it out to you. Our next caller is Ernest, and he's calling from Ohio, listening on WLRD. Ernest, welcome to the program.
Hello.
Evening. Your question, Ernest. We got about 3 minutes.
Yes. My question is that on the second coming, will Jesus touch the ground or stay in a cloud?
Well, if you look in Matthew 24, it says he'll send forth his angels to gather together his elect. And then if you read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says we are caught up to meet him in the air. It leads us to believe that we are caught up to meet him in the air, and then he takes us back to heaven. His feet do not touch the ground until the end of that millennial period, the 1,000 years. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and he's coming again to receive him unto himself. So he's coming to take us back where the mansions are. He's not planting himself here on the ground when he comes.
Okay.
Does that help a little?
Yep, it does.
We'll be caught up to meet him in the air.
That's a real important question, too, because we know the devil's going to try and deceive as many people as he can.
Yeah.
And so understanding the way Jesus will come is a matter of life and death. It's to avoid deception.
And that's why Jesus also said, behold, if they say to you, he's here or there, if he's in secret places, if he's in the desert, go not forth. Implying, if anybody on the earth claims to be Jesus come in the flesh, you know, after Christ ascended to heaven, he said, you'll know it will be like lightning shining from the east to the west. And that's another sign. Lightning's up in the sky.
Mm-hmm.
And so he'll be up there. We're going to be caught up to meet him in the air.
You know, Ernest, we have a study guide dealing with the subject of the second coming of Jesus. It's called The Ultimate Deliverance. We'll be happy to send that to you. All you'll need to do is call the resource number 1-800-835-6747. Ask for the study guide on the second coming, and we'll send it out.
Listening friends, I've got a few closing moments. Don't change the dial just yet. Please hear out Pastor Doug. You know, if you're listening to this program, it's not because there is any corporation that's underwriting us. People who are listening, your neighbors, are helping to pay for the airtime. And if you've been blessed and encouraged by listening to Amazing Facts over the years, we would just love to hear from you. And if you could send a little gift to help keep us on the air. We know these are struggling times in the economy, and it makes it tough on ministries. And so you can just go to the website. It's so easy. AmazingFacts.org. A lot of free resources we give away there, but you can click where it says donate or contact us, and we'd love to hear from you. Most of all, we do this because we want you to have a relationship with Jesus. He's the truth that will set you free. God bless.
This has been an on-call presentation of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. To order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That number again is 800-835-6747. Have you missed an episode of Bible Answers Live? You can find it on our website at amazingfacts.org. If you've enjoyed this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California 95678, or on the web at amazingfacts.org. Remember, it is your prayers and financial support that allow us to offer life-changing truths to the world. Again, write to Amazing Facts, P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California 95678. Be sure to tell others and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Journey back through time to the center of the universe. Discover how a perfect angel transformed into Satan, the arch-villain. The birth of evil, a rebellion in heaven, a mutiny that moved to earth. Behold the creation of a beautiful new planet and the first humans. Witness the temptation in Eden.
discover God's amazing plan to save his children. This is a story that involves every life on earth. Every life. The cosmic conflict. If God is good, if God is all-powerful, if God is love, then what went wrong? Available now on DVD. CosmicConflict.com.
If you've enjoyed this broadcast and would like to know more about what the Bible teaches, sign up for the Amazing Facts free Bible course. Go to www.BibleUniverse.com or call 1-800-835-6747 and ask to enroll in our free Bible course. 1-800-835-6747.